There is so much physical sickness in our world today. Dr. Christopher Maloney wrote that the insurance companies have codes for over 68,000 different diseases. 68,000 different diseases. And it might even actually be higher than that, depending on what you and how you classify a disease. But that's amazing. I also did a little bit of research trying to find out how many diseases mankind has cured down through the decades. And the common estimate that I found online was about 12 diseases. We don't wage a very big battle against diseases in our world today. Mankind doesn't offer a whole lot of hope when it comes to curing sickness and disease. It affects everybody. Nobody is spared. Our bodies are very physically weak when it comes to possibly catching a disease or sickness. When someone gets sick in our world, what is their hope? The people outside of our fellowship, what is their hope when they become sick and they become disease-ridden? Sadly, it's just going to the doctor. That's all they have to look forward to, going to the doctor. Too often people go in to see their doctor and they walk out frustrated because they don't get the proper diagnosis. And quite often, even worse, they get the wrong diagnosis and they get treated for things that they're not even struggling with. One time years ago, I heard an actual MD, a doctor, talking about the medical profession in general, and he was encouraging everyone to stay away from the medical profession except for when you have a life and death emergency. They said when it comes to dealing with trauma and life and death emergencies, we're pretty good. But treating the common sicknesses and illnesses, they're not very good. And people end up suffering more than if they wouldn't have gone to the doctor. Of course, that's not the case all the time, and I'm not trying to make a blanket statement, but too often that is what happens to people when they go to the doctor. This world needs help physically as much as it does spiritually. Christ came to offer hope of healing for both our physical illnesses and our spiritual sins. That's what Jesus Christ offers us. Our Father in heaven has blessed you with an understanding that God is willing and desires to heal, and that He has the power to do so. He has blessed you and I with a promise of healing, of knowing that even if our healing isn't complete now in this life, we know that it will be complete when we are given eternal life. Once this life is finished, suffering and pain is done. God promises that. He promises to heal us. He promises that there'll come a day when we'll never have to suffer again. Seeking God for healing begins with the process of anointing. And so today I would like to discuss the topic of anointing. We will look at the history of anointing throughout God's Word, and later we'll see how this God-given process applies to us in a couple different ways. First of all, we'll go through the history of anointing in the Bible. The Hebrew word for anoint is pronounced moshaka. Moshaka. It's spelled M-A-S-H-A-C-H. I know it doesn't sound like it, but the actual pronunciation is moshaka. It simply means to rub with oil, to anoint, or to paint. The word moshaka can also be used to describe painting a home. So the next time you plan to paint your kitchen, you can say, "Honey, I'm going to anoint the kitchen." And you would be correct. Jeremiah chapter 22 Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Who says I will build myself a white house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion?" That "and painting it with vermilion," vermilion is the word mashaka. So it is used even in scripture, or translated in scripture, as painting. It is also used in anointing the body with oil. Amos chapter 6, verse 6, if you'd like to turn there, you can. But Amos 6, verse 6 says, "Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments?" That "anoint yourselves" is again the same term, mashaka. The Easton Bible Dictionary points out that there are four theological meanings of the Hebrew word anoint. Four theological meanings of the Hebrew word anoint. The first way it can be used in scripture is it can mean to be set aside for design, for divine use. Set aside for divine use. That means it is to be used for a very special purpose by God. Notice how it's used in the terms of Saul and David. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 16 and 17. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 16. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?'" You see, it's talking about how God anointed him king. That anointing that he received put him in a position of authority. Set him aside for a very special use for his people. God anointed Saul as king over Israel. That's how it's used there, to set him aside for divine use, to guide and direct the people of Israel, God's people. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel.'" You see, it says first and foremost that God anointed David, and that anointing had an effect of placing him as king over Israel. "And I delivered you from the hand of Saul." See, God uses that term anoint to set David and Saul aside for a very special purpose. We also see that both of these examples, the anointing didn't come from just a man, that it came from God. The Easton Bible Dictionary also points out, as the second point of the four, that to anoint also shows that God's Holy Spirit was with that person and has empowered them to accomplish his tasks. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So you see, at this point in scripture, it talks about how Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David. And it says, a result of this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So it shows that by this anointing that God's Spirit was placed upon David. When you read both accounts of their anointing, that is, also you can follow that up with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1. That's Saul's anointing, if you'd like to read that at a later time. But when you read both of the accounts of their anointing, you will see that God's Holy Spirit went powerfully upon David and Saul. In Saul's account, it actually said that God gave him a new heart. It transformed him into a new man. The third point that the Easton Bible Dictionary points out for a theological meaning of the word anoint is that the term anoint carried with it respect and honor, and God selected them for a special purpose. And therefore, because of that special office and purpose that they were called to, no harm was to come to them because God gave them a special anointing. David knew that and fully respected God's anointing. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Just over a few pages. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave." So they were hidden in this cave. And here comes Saul, David's enemy. "And then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." He didn't even actually lay a hand on Saul. He just cut a portion of his robe. And this even troubled David's conscience and his heart. Verse 6, "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed.'" You see, that's why he was conflicted in his conscience. Because he knew he just, in the very least, humiliated the Lord's anointed. "To stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" See, David had deep respect and knew that he had to have deep respect for what God had anointed. There's another story in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Again, over just a few pages. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Beginning in verse 14. This is dealing with the death of Saul. Verse 14, "So David said to him, 'How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?'" Kind of breaking into the middle of the story here. Let's back up and take in the whole story. I actually have to go back to verse 2. It says, "On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, where have you come from? So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance to be on the Mount Gilboa, there was Saul, leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me. And I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord. Then David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien and Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? See, David was astonished that he, even though Saul was clearly, probably in the process of dying, this man took out his sword and killed Saul. He says, how could you be so bold to put your hand to take the life of the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. You see, to do harm or to take up a hand against the Lord's anointed was a very serious thing to do. You take this into consideration and you think about that, and it makes us wonder how we treat one another sometimes. Because we're all, as we'll see as we go through the rest of the sermon, we're all God's anointed. He has anointed you. If you've been baptized and you've received God's Holy Spirit, that is God's anointing upon you. We should cherish and care for one another as much as David did for his actual enemy, Saul. David fully recognized that he was the anointed of the Lord, as we are to one another. We are one another's, given to us by God. We are anointed by God. The fourth theological point from the Easton Bible Dictionary is that the term anointed also refers to twice in the Old Testament as Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word, the first word that we looked at in Hebrew was anoint. If you add the ED to it, anointed, it refers to Jesus Christ. And that Hebrew word is just slightly different than the previous Hebrew word for anoint. And this one is, I'll spell it for you, M-A-S-H-I-Y-A-C-H. And it's pronounced Mashiach, Mashiach. And again, it refers directly to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, twice in the Old Testament. As we saw earlier, both David and Saul were referred to as the Lord's anointed. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. This is the explanation of the 70-week prophecy of what's going to happen prior to Jesus Christ's return. It says, know therefore in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that name there, Messiah, actually means anointed. It's that Hebrew word, Moshiach. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, again Messiah, Moshiach, shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it goes on from there in the scripture. But I wanted to point out that both of those pointing, that Messiah points to Jesus Christ. And it specifically names him as the anointed. In Hebrew, it's talking about Jesus Christ as being the anointed. Even more interesting, the term Messiah, as we just saw, Mashiach, which is translated anointed, in the New Testament, the Greek word for Christ is Christos, which means anointed or Messiah. So Messiah in the Old Testament means anointed. Christ in the New Testament points to anointed as well, or the term Messiah. It's amazing how God's word ties all together. When considering the topic of being anointed, it's important that we realize that all anointing comes from God. Anointing is not from man, it is from God. Let's notice that Jesus was anointed by God as well. You find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I'll just read it to you. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, that was Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And that anointing was with the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, God has anointed us as well. If you've been baptized and you've received God's Holy Spirit, then that is an anointing from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. We'll read verses 21 and 22. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That word guarantee means a down payment, or like an earnest money. If you were buying a home, a lot of times you have to put down earnest money. That's a guarantee that you're serious about what you're doing and you're going to go forward with the purchase. Well, God gives us, and Scripture tells us, He gives us His Spirit as an earnest to show that He is serious about what He is leading us to. Serious about making us completely Spirit one day in the future. But it talks specifically, what we want to notice here, is that we have been anointed by God. We have received an anointing by God, and that anointing is with His Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Drop down to verse 27. It says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you, and concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, and you will abide in him. You see, that anointing that comes from God, through and it comes by his Holy Spirit, makes us one with God and with Jesus Christ. Next, we want to look at anointing for the purpose of healing. Anointing for the purpose of healing. When we become ill, God has made a provision for our healing through anointing as well. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14. Says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, a prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. That's a tremendous promise from God. God tells us very clearly how we're to seek healing. Very clearly. It really boils it down to four steps. Number one, call the elders of the church. Number two, go before God in prayer, requesting to be healed. Number three, anoint with oil. And number four, we're to do all of this in the name of the Lord. Just for your notes, Mark chapter 6, verse 13 says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The process of anointing someone with oil is very well explained in Scripture. God tells us that that is what we're to do. When we become sick, we call the elders. We go before God in prayer, we anoint with oil, and we do this in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to go through a very brief explanation of the anointing process. To some of us, this might be common sense. But we have a lot of young people, and maybe they haven't actually looked into or experienced an anointing in the past. And it's important that we understand the process of anointing, because God takes it very serious. He takes the process of anointing very serious. But when a person comes to an elder in the church and they request an anointing, the elder and that person go to a private room, a private place. And if it's a woman that is requesting an anointing, then the elder's wife will join them. Or the lady's husband, if possible, will join as well. Once you're in the private room and you're having the discussion prior to the actual anointing, it's helpful to give a brief description of your ailment, of what's troubling you, what the problem is. That way, during the prayer, the minister or elder can take that specific trouble and problem before God's throne. But it's not mandatory that you do. If you feel for personal reasons that you'd rather not go into a detailed explanation of the trouble you're having, just tell the elder that. Say, I really would like to be anointed, but I would like to keep my problem personal to me right now, and I would appreciate an anointing. The elder can still go forward with that anointing without having a detailed explanation of of your problem or illness that you're dealing with. But initially, it is helpful if you're willing to share that information, because then we can take it before God's throne, specifically with what's ailing you. Next, if physically possible, and I stress that it's not absolutely necessary, but if physically possible, we kneel before God. We go before God on our knees. And if it isn't possible, if a person is elderly and has problems kneeling, it's very difficult for them to get up and down, it's certainly permissible to stand or even to sit and bow your head. Next, we begin our prayer to God. We go before God and we ask for His direct intervention in that person's life, asking for healing, asking God to intervene and cause healing to take place in this individual's life for whatever the specific purpose is. And also we call upon God's mercy, asking Him for His help, for His compassion, for His intervention in that person's life to cause healing. During the prayer, we might also call to remembrance God's promises and discuss that with God. And we also remember Christ's part of this healing process and His sacrifice, and that He gave His life for our physical healing and for the forgiveness of our spiritual sins. At some point during the prayer, the elder will take a small drop of olive oil and place it upon the forehead of the person that's requesting the anointing. And at the same time, he will lay hands gently upon your head. Generally, I just put one hand on the forehead where I lightly massage the oil in, and then I'll probably put the other hand on a person's shoulder or back. But at some point during the prayer, after they apply the oil on the forehead, they do lay hands upon the person. And it's important to note that we don't lay hands upon the problem area. I've actually had a young person come to me one time, and they had something in their ankle was bothering them. I don't remember the exact problem. And they wanted anointing, and she actually started to remove her shoe, and I had to explain to her that that wasn't necessary. So please understand that it's not necessary to lay hands on any part of the body but just the forehead and the shoulder or back. It doesn't have to be, hands do not have to be laid upon the problem area. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Let's turn there if we could. Mark chapter 5. Verse 21 through 23. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogues came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lives at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her.'" See, this is a description of a man pleading for Jesus Christ to come and lay hands upon his daughter for healing. And he goes on, he says, "that she may be healed and she will live." See, he had great faith in the healing power of Jesus Christ. He knew for without doubt that if Jesus Christ would just come to his daughter and lay hands upon her, she would live. That's the attitude that we need to have when we come down with an ailment in our life. And it doesn't have to be a life-threatening sickness or ailment. Whatever your conscience tells you you need healed from and you desire healing from God, it's worthy of calling an elder and asking for an anointing. Finally, we conclude the prayer by asking it all and through the authority of Jesus Christ and, of course, according to God's will. Some might ask the question, how often can I be anointed for the same problem? I know that I've heard that discussed many times down through the years in God's church. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12. I've heard people say in the past, well, you should only be anointed one time for an illness. And any more than that, you're doubting God and you have to keep going back to Him. But that's not necessarily the case. It doesn't show an attitude or a thought process of doubting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'm in 1 Corinthians, sorry about that. Second Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul speaking here, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he's recognizing that he has a problem in his life, Paul does, and he said that because of all the workings that God has done in my life, I might be lifted up. So to keep from being lifted up in pride, God has given me this messenger of Satan to keep me humble. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. See, he didn't just go before God one time. He pleaded with God on three different occasions. It doesn't say how much time passed between those three occasions, but he said that he pleaded with the Lord three different times. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, so Paul knew that God heard his prayer. He didn't doubt, but he also recognized that God didn't heal him from his prayer as well. So he was willing to accept it. For Paul, after three times, he decided that God made his will known for him regarding his trouble and his problem. And Paul moved on and saying, okay, Father, if it's good enough for you, I accept it in my own life as well. However many times you pursue an anointing for a problem, you should always seek an answer from God about your concerns in private and repeatedly. God wants us to go to Him. He wants us to ask Him. He wants us to plead with Him to discuss our problems and our difficulties, our sicknesses and our diseases in detail. He wants us to be united with Him in a very strong emotional relationship. It's not just one time is enough and then see what God's answer is. It's okay. If you get anointed for a situation in your life and then you get more information down the road or something changes in your health and you would like to be anointed again, please don't feel hesitant to call and ask for additional anointings. God is merciful to us in every way, especially in our weaknesses when it comes to our health. He wants to be there for you. He wants you to ask and to plead and to request His help in your life. Luke chapter 11. You can just put it down in your notes if you like. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. Jesus Christ said, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. You see, Jesus Christ paints this picture of continually going back to the Father and making requests and putting in effort to seek out God's will for you in your life regarding all issues, especially that of your physical health. God desires for us to work on seeking to Him, to be diligent in seeking Him. We shouldn't avoid seeking God for help when we are ill. We shouldn't. When we're at our weakest, even physically and spiritually, God wants us to turn to Him. That's the time that we know need to go boldly before God's throne, to request help. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the instruction from God. He wants you to come boldly before His throne, especially in our time of need, seeking help from Him. I also wanted to discuss very briefly the option in anointing of receiving an anointed cloth. Sometimes it may not be possible to have an elder there by your side when you're sick. So in that case, it's good to request an anointed cloth. You just simply call the elder up, discuss the problem with him over the phone, or send an email even, however you feel comfortable, and discuss that with the elder and ask, just simply request for an anointed cloth. We can see this example in Scripture in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them." So it gives a kind of a context of what we do in our day today of sending out an anointed cloth. In the New Testament times, they would get so busy and so many requests for healing because healings were taking place on a daily basis to show the legitimacy of Jesus Christ and Him being the Son of God. So they were overwhelmed with requests for healings. And so they ended up sending out pieces of cloth, and these would suffice for the healing. Remember, all healing comes from God. It's not the cloth. It's not the oil. The oil and the cloth is just the process that God has set up for us to use when it comes to anointing. But the process of requesting an anointed cloth, the elder will do very similar what he would do as if he was doing the anointing in person with the individual. We have a small little white piece of linen cloth that's of high quality. And we cut those fairly small, about an inch and a half square generally. And we bow our head. We ask for God's intervention, for His help, for His healing for the person. If we know the actual problem that the person's dealing with, we go before God in detail about that problem and just ask a prayer as if we were doing the anointing in person. And then during the prayer, we take the small amount of oil, dab it on the cloth, and then we take, and the church has a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper with instructions on what to do with the anointed cloth once you receive it. And you can read through those instructions if you like. But then we take and we fold up the letter, put the anointed cloth in the envelope, and then we send it out as soon as we can through the mail. And hopefully you'll receive it soon. The important aspect of that and the thought to keep in mind is the actual anointing takes place in the prayer. You don't have to wait and say, well, it's going to be 2 days before I get the cloth and I really need help and intervention right now. What did God say back in James? It's not the cloth that heals you. It's not the oil that heals you, but the prayer of faith. So when that prayer of faith is offered up to God's throne, that is what God hears. God works off and initiates the healing process from that prayer of faith that's described in James chapter 5. All healing comes from God, and as I said, is by the prayer of the faithful. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, I'd like to read it one more time. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15 says very clearly, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." The anointing process has a rich history. It has been intended to be a blessing upon God's people, given to us by God. It's a way for us to properly go before God to seek help in times of trouble, in times when we're in need, in times where we don't have any other way to turn. It provides us a promise of healing from our merciful Father in heaven. And it is a promise. It's just not a hope of healing. It's a promise of healing. I personally think it's wrong to go to God in prayer and say, well, I hope God will heal me. We need to go before God in prayer when we're sick and we're requesting anointing, knowing that it is a promise that God will heal us. We shouldn't doubt God's promises. We should know that they are real and they are valid, whether it happens at that very moment, which is possible, or if it happens at the resurrection. Because none of us, unless Jesus Christ returns real soon, are going to go into eternal life without going through the process of dying first. We should not, as God's people, neglect such a precious gift of anointing that God has given us. It is His great desire for us, because Jesus Christ came, lived, and gave His body for our healing. Jesus Christ came, lived, and gave His body for our healing. There's a purpose for that. We shouldn't take it lightly. We shouldn't say, well, I'll just go to the doctor or I'll be fine. When we have problems, God wants us to take them before His throne. Last closing scripture, let's turn to Isaiah 53. Verse 1. We typically read these set of verses around Passover time, but it's so important that we always keep in mind what Jesus Christ has done for each of us. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our report? Wrong verse. Yeah, that's right. And to him, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, Jesus Christ gave his body for us, for our physical healing and for the forgiveness of our spiritual sins. Let's not take it for granted. Let's take it serious. And when we're ill and when we are in need of God and Jesus Christ's intervention in our life, let's don't hesitate. Let's go boldly before God's throne, as we're instructed to do, and cast all of our cares upon Him, because that is His desire. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.